time in this church. It's a glorious church. I did not join, I was born, I've had a new birth. Some glorious day, we're gonna sail away. By His grace, not by my works, I'm in this church. Oh, I'm in this church. It's a glorious church. I did not join,
Jesus came, He was left out. There was no place where He was welcome here on earth. But He had a plan for a house that shall forever stand. He spoke these words, upon this rock I'll build my church.
Well, I'm in this church. It's a glorious church.
I did not join.
I was born. I had a new birth.
Some glorious day,
where we'll sail away. By His grace, not by my works, I'm in this church.
When Jesus came, He was left out. Rock, I
will thank
my
you,
church.
Lord. I'm in this church. It's a glorious church. I did not join. I was born. I had a new birth. Some glorious day. We're gonna sail away. By His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church. By His grace, not by my works. I'm in this church. Oh, I'm glad I'm in this church. I'm glad I'm part of the book of Acts. Even sometimes, though it is number 15, it's still a great journey to be part of the book of Acts. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Do you love Him with all your heart? Turn around. I'm not going to tell you shake nobody's hand, because flu is going every which way. And if you got it, you keep it. But look at somebody and tell them this. We're part of God's church. Look at somebody and tell, if you believe it, brothers, we're part of God's church. You're part of it. Feels good, don't it? Hey, man. I'm in this church. It's a glorious church. I did not join. I was born. I've had a new birth. You'll play some glorious day. We're going to sail away.
Shall forever stand. He spoke these words upon
If you love him tonight, with all your heart. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to see you tonight. What a privilege it is to be seen tonight. I'd rather be seen than viewed anytime, wouldn't you? Amen. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. So good to be here tonight. I'm glad God's real. I'm glad God's good. You know what? Even sometimes when you feel like that you're scraping the very bottom, God is still real in your life. He has still got a plan for your life. Are you glad about it tonight? Somebody say glory. Somebody say glory. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love him. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes tonight while we look at our prayer request. Brother Wes, if you'd get ready tonight to take us to the Lord in prayer. This is a card. As you know, Brother Bruce Hackett went home to be with the Lord here a couple of weeks ago. And this is just a thank you card from his wife, Sister Tina Hackett, to the precious saints of Happy Valley. My words cannot express how much your prayers meant to us during Brother Bruce's illness. And the comfort and encouragement we experienced as Brother Bruce went home to be with the Lord. May the Lord richly bless you. So we certainly want to say God bless Sister Tina Hackett tonight, the family. And may God just comfort their hearts as they're still going through this time, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. Also have a thank you card. Sister Sarah Yant, Sister Angela Houchin sends this to you. To the Happy Valley family, my mom and I would like to thank our church family for all the prayers, the cards, the phone calls, the texts, and acts of kindness during the passing of my grandfather and my mother's father. His passing was unexpected, and the kindness that we have received has helped get us through this very difficult time. We love and appreciate each and every one of you so much. Thank you, and God bless. So we certainly appreciate those folks. And just continue to pray that the Lord would comfort their hearts as well tonight. Brother Jack and Sister Ruth Ann Yant says to please remember my cousin Diane Crook's son, Carter, and his friend, Sid. They have been in a rehab center for drug addiction and had a relapse after an extended time of doing really well. The parents are taking it very hard. And certainly, they covet your prayers for both of these young men and that family. So let's remember those folks tonight as we pray that God would just give them deliverance of a devil. It's just a devil. Let's just pray that God would give them deliverance. Ann Nestor sends this in to please pray for a Mr. Campbell who was diagnosed with cancer. Also pray for a very special request for Ann Nestor. The Lord knows all about those needs. We'll just commit them unto the Lord tonight. This was sent over to the library. Sister Victoria Thomas from Georgia called to request prayer for her children and herself. The children are now teenagers and are being influenced at school by their fellow students. They are also developing a rebellious spirit, and she is asking for guidance and wisdom on how to handle this. Sister Victoria is in need of prayer for her physical needs and for a financial blessing, so that she can continue to provide for her family. So we certainly commit that need unto the Lord and ask God to intervene in that situation tonight. Charles Hamilton says, please pray for me. I have an unspoken prayer request. Thank you and may God bless. So we just commit that to the Lord. Emilio Leon Flores sends this in. I hope I got that name close to right. Please remember in prayer, my granddaughter Sharon Rose. She goes through a flu process. Also, please pray for a speedy recovery on her behalf. So let's remember that tonight. Dakota Harmon, sick in body, needs healing. Let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Please pray for Linda and Lewis. Loris, flu-like symptoms, so we want to remember those folks tonight in prayer. And then the flu is, as we said earlier, the flu is just going around almost everywhere. And we just pray that those in our assembly that are sick with the flu and different sicknesses, that the Lord would certainly be mindful of them, give them healing in their bodies, let them receive their healing. And we know He's more than able to do that. Do you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about? You believe we're serving a prayer answering God? You believe God's able to meet whatever you have need of? I believe that with all of my heart, don't you? Could we stand tonight as Brother West comes to take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of all these needs? We're just committed unto the Lord. Certainly appreciate this brother right here, don't we? Love you, buddy. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, it's such a privilege to come here tonight and gather together as the bride of Christ. Lord, it's so humbling to know that with a single thought, you could destroy the entire world by fire. But instead, Lord, starting over and just wiping us out, Lord, you came down and like no other false god, Lord, like no other false prophet, no other man puffed up in his own pride, Lord, but like a servant you came. And you made yourself lower than the angels. Down to the point where you washed our feet. You died and you gave your blood for us. You loved us so much, Lord. You showed a love, Lord, that's beyond our comprehension. A love, Lord, that we can only have ourselves by revelation and by your grace. Lord Jesus, your prophet said that we would know whether or not we had the Holy Ghost by our desires. If we would be honest with ourselves, look down in our heart and really be honest, we would know if we had the Holy Ghost, Lord. But there's another way. I know that you come to us as our comforter. You said you would. What a loving, what a kind. Lord, what a humble thing to do for people such as us. For you to lower yourself down and humble yourself and come and wrap your arm around us, Lord, in our times of loss. When we've lost family members, when we've lost people we're close to that we love, Lord. Lord, whenever the devil comes in and says, where was God? We can say, His arms were around me. His very spirit was in me. His very love surrounded me. His love showed up in the form of the bride and comforted me and cared for me and took me under their wing, Lord. Lord, there's so many ways that you reveal yourself in such a tremendous and wonderful and kindness and just a love, Lord, that's so deep and so enduring, never leaves us. You never forsake us. You never leave us alone. Lord Jesus, I know that you're mindful of all these things. I know that with this flu sweeping over the country, Lord, like a fog, I know that you can raise a standard. You will raise a standard. You promised you would. When the devil rushes in like a flood, you will raise a standard. And you will push him back, Lord. Tonight, Lord, you've got these people here in this building and in other churches and other assemblies that are gathered across the nation and the world, Lord, in your name, that are here, Lord, to represent you, to be your eyes, your lips, your hands. Whatever you need, Lord, that's what we are. And I know that you can raise that standard by us agreeing in prayer. Because it's the faith you've given us, Lord. The very power that you gave us, Lord. Lord, we exercise it in the name of Jesus Christ. We stand as this standard, Lord, on the earth today. Lord, we're the visible Christ on the earth today. Thanks to your grace and your mercy. Thanks to your forgiveness and your kindness, Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you with all of our heart. And we want to worship you tonight. We want to praise you tonight. Lord, these prayer requests that were given here, Lord, there's some people that are desperate. There are wayward children, Lord, who need to know you in your power and your glory and your grace, Lord. They need to know you that way and know that you are nothing to be rebelled against. Lord God, that rebellion is only paid for with the wages of death. And Lord God, when those wages are paid, the sorrow will sweep in and it'll be too late. Lord, we ask you to wake them up and give them eyes to see and ears to hear now while it's not too late. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, as we come before you in love, not in judgment, to help these people, Lord, to help these young people that are tearing away from their parents and becoming disobedient and unruly, Lord. I ask you, Father, to have mercy on them and to help them and to wake them up and to open their blinded eyes, Lord God. Lord, we love you so much. It's such an honor to be able to come in here tonight and bow before you and to worship you and to praise you and to lift you up, Lord. Lord, we thank you for being a God that we can have confidence in, that we can trust with everything. Lord, help us to give you what you deserve now, Lord. We bow before you. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We adore you. My God, we love you so much. Help us to express it back to you, Lord. We want you to leave this service fulfilled tonight too, Lord. We want you to leave here feeling loved and appreciated tonight, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for the word that you've been bringing us, the way it's shaping us, molding us, helping us, Lord. We're so thankful for your servants, Lord, who'll stand and fearlessly preach the truth, Lord God, and stand up against these things that are coming out that are so ungodly and idolatrous, Lord, across the land. Thank you for men of God with integrity and with the true Spirit of God that still stand behind this pulpit and tell the truth. I ask you to bless them in Jesus' name, Lord, and bless this service. Lord, please find joy in us tonight, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight in the service, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you, all those that would be streaming the service tonight. We certainly want to welcome those folks to the service. Hope it's a blessing to them. Let me welcome some folks with us tonight. Brother Jeff, Sister Esther Smith from Evening Light Tabernacle in Homer, Louisiana. Where would those folks be? Would you just raise your hand right back here? Give them a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you here. Any other visitor that we have, we certainly want to welcome you. Listen, this is for Brother Michael Bailey. I never shall forget the days, the song we're going to sing, brethren. If you'll go ahead and put it on the board. Parents, if your child is showing signs of any sickness, such as coughing, or even just feeling bad, please be considerate to the other children. Do not send them down to class. We are trying to keep Sunday school classes open for the children who are not experiencing sickness due to the vast flu epidemic in our area. Also, all Sunday school students must enter through the fellowship hall, as the downstairs entrance will be locked this weekend. Brother Michael Bailey sends that in. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give me one more hand clap of praise as we sing tonight. I never shall forget today. My feet.
say glory. Brother Baker, if you'll come to the platform tonight, you can be seated. Sister Sarah, if you'll come on to the platform. Let's give our singers a nice hand as they sing for us tonight. While they're getting ready, Brother Baker, while you're getting ready, if you'll go ahead and sing tonight, let's sing a little bit more of that chorus. I never shall forget the day. I never shall forget the day. God bless you, buddy.
Are we on? Okay. What a beautiful thought I've been thinking. Oh, concerning the grave. Speckled bird, just remember her name is recorded on the pages of God's holy word. In desiring to lower they watch every move this little bride makes, for they long to find fault with her teaching. Oh, but really they find no mistake. I am glad I have learned of her meekness. I'm so glad that my name's on that little book. For I long to be one ever pure. On the face of my Savior's love. And what a beautiful thought I've been thinking. Oh, concerning the great speckled. Just remember her name, it's recorded on the pages of God's holy word. And when Christ will descend from on the cloud as he writes his word, I'll be joyfully carried to thee on the wings of that great speckled bird. Oh, on the wings of that great speckled bird.
lost in darkness, for the saint that's gone astray, for the sinner blind but searching, for the child in need of faith, for the homeless and forsaken, for the hungry and the cold, for the prisoner and the captive, for the young and for the old, there is a remedy for every sin sick soul. There is a cure for all, for all the pain and hurt and wrong. There is a solution for all the problems deep inside. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. For the bitter, for the lonely, for the weary and afraid, for the burdened and frustrated, the discouraged and dismayed, for the mocked and persecuted, for the battered, for the wrong, for the scarred and for the wounded, for the weak and for the strong.
Let's stand tonight, if you will. It's time to go on into the service. Certainly appreciate our songs tonight, both of them. They're really, really good. You glad you're in church tonight? Amen. Amen. Brother Donnie's going to come bring us the word of the Lord. I know you're looking forward to it. We want to pray for our pastor tonight, don't we? That God will just give him words to say, give him strength in his body, give us hearts to receive the word tonight. I'm amazed that you love me. Let's sing it tonight as our pastor gets ready to come. I'm amazed that you love me.
so grateful for that tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. I was just standing there looking over the congregation and seeing one of my little granddaughters standing over there, 8 years old, singing, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. And I thought, that's the way we ought to bring up our kids, in the house of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, so they can sing the Lord's songs. Forget Disney. Forget Hollywood. Forget all that stuff. Let them sing something that has value to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, what do you say we open the Word tonight and let Him amaze us once again? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, read down through verses 4. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now that would pretty much be a given, you'd think, to any Christian. But you have to keep in mind where Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, the city of Thessalonica, a Gentile city. Among the Gentiles, fornication was not considered wrong. It was not considered a sin. So here are some of these Christians that are still doing the same things that they did before they got saved. Isn't it amazing how much culture and tradition and our upbringing affects us even after we become Christians? Yes, now you think anybody in the right mind would know better than to commit fornication. That's unmarried sex, of course. But they considered that as just an appetite, like a thirst for water, an appetite for food, an appetite for friendship. It was no more than getting a drink of water, no more than getting supper or eating breakfast. Now, would you like for me to tell how ignorant you was before you come to God? We've all been pretty bad, haven't we? Thank God for His grace. Amen. Now, I realize this is not very deep. I know a lot of the message folks would never even be able to relate to such a thing. But this is written for saints who have to grow. Apparently, some folks got full born. They never needed no training. They never needed no growth. Well, I didn't get full born. I was born a baby. My mama was sure glad of it too. And spiritually, I was born the same way. I was born a baby. Sometimes I think I'm not but about 5 or 6 years old right now. But I am growing by the grace of God. Now, watch this. Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That every one of you should know how. Isn't this automatic by the new birth? I mean, you're changed. I mean, you've got to learn how to possess your vessel. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And we'll speak to you again tonight on an overcomer in the galleries. You say, what's it's got to do with overcoming? Absolutely everything. So we can learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice he ain't talking about the soul now, but the vessel. And he separates you from your vessel so that you would know how to possess your house. Amen. I mean, I'd like to be remembered tonight in prayer. I know we have many sick, many requests. Let's just go before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you once again, Lord, for Saturday night where we can come together and worship and sing and pray your testimonies, prayer requests. Now we come to the most important part of the service, and that is the preaching and the hearing of your word. The first part is certainly vital and important, the preaching part. But Lord, it will not do any good if the second part is not fulfilled, and that is the hearing part. So I pray that you would help me on the first part. It has failed my lot to speak to your people tonight. But then I pray that you would help these people, for the second portion is given to them, that they must be able to hear. Having ears on the side of their head, having the sense of hearing, the ability to hear, is good and wonderful. But I pray you'd go beyond that and give us the spiritual sense of hearing, that we can hear Father God speak to us once again. Take charge of the service, Lord. Speak to us as you always do, in Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated, saints. You know, our bodies, as we know, are vessels of God. They are frail. They are truly frail. They are made of dust. They are made in such weakness, and yet they can do nothing of themselves. Take the spirit out of our body. Take the soul out of our body. And we know that our body could do nothing itself on its own. Now, we know that since God has bringing His people to this place of understanding, that we might be the very habitation of God, you know, it puts us in a spot to where we think, well, what part of us is His and what part of us is ours, and where does the conflict lay? And we know that our souls, once being born by the breath of God, then that places us in the soul to where the soul is beyond falling. The soul can never get away from the presence of God. And yet, it leaves the other part, which has not yet been redeemed, which is the body, or as Paul uses in another terms, the flesh, or sarx, as he calls it. It is that part which is unredeemed yet. And yet, we also know that there is a neutrality to the body that has the ability to yield to good or evil, light or darkness. And that is according to the desire within the soul itself, simply like this church building tonight. Now, we call this the house of God, and in one sense it is, and another sense it is not. It is no more than carpet, wood, sheetrock, mud. You know, this same sheetrock could have made a gambling joint. It could have made a casino. It could have made a saloon somewhere. But it was used to make this, and we dedicated it, and we call it the house of God. But I always marvel how that folks look at this house of God and how much different they look at this house of God. Now, most folks, most of you that love the Lord, you'd never come in here. Most of you are even careful how you would raise your voice before service, and you should be. You should come in, read your Bible, be sincere, be quiet, and give God, you know, that precedent to be able to move in the service. Most of you brothers would never wear a hat in here. You would never come in here and eat. You'd never bring a drink in. That's all honorable, and it should be. But yet sometimes I wonder if we don't make an idol out of this, and we don't even honor where the real house of God is right here. Now, even though this is not redeemed, it is still God's house. It is God's tabernacle, not in the future, but presently tonight. Now, oh, you say, but Brother Donnie, you've been preaching to us that it's not yet been redeemed. It is not. But it is still the house of God. It is the place that God sanctifies Himself because of His presence. Now, it's not us, of course, we know that. And these vessels are honorable and they are precious in His sight. Now, this is why that we preach a message of holiness, because we believe that our bodies should have a resemblance of the holy God that lives in our soul. Is that right? Now, for a man to possess his vessel is to bring that vessel under subjugation of the Spirit of God. To bring it, in other words, subject to the King that lives on the throne of the heart. Now, if you notice again, Paul, as he separates the soul from the body, and he identifies the real you as the soul, and he identifies the prevailing power as the power of the soul, and then he says that you would be able to possess your vessel in sanctification. In other words, the power of the life of God in your soul relates to you the power of God to control the body, which is not yet redeemed. Now, if folks would say, well, I can't keep from doing this. I can't keep from drinking. I can't keep from smoking. I can't keep. Well, you need to get the keeper inside of you. And the keeper will help resolve all them things that you can't do. Now, I want you to notice them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. What's Paul now, the great preacher, the great apostle? He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How many believes this is true? Now, watch the words now. But I, notice how he separates now, again, the real one from the vessel or the house or the body. But I keep, look at the word keep. It is weary, keep under, literally beat in the face. Literally beat in the face after the manner of a boxer. So here Paul said, now this is what I have to do. So now if the body is saved and the body has got the Holy Ghost and the body wants to do that, why do you got to beat the daylights out of yourself to make yourself mind? Because it ain't saved. It ain't got the Holy Ghost. It's stubborn. It's hard-headed. It's unruly. It's rebellious. That's right. Now notice he said, but I, who is I? The real Paul. Who is the I in this equation with you placing yourself in the scripture? Now I want you to look at it as yourself. But I don't want you to think now of Paul. But I want you to think about Jim and Linda and Skip and Amos and all the rest of you saints that are visible and those of you that are streaming. I want you to place yourself in the scripture tonight. But I, and identify yourself in the same way that you are in a spiritual bipolar condition. Amen. But I keep under my body. So I have to beat myself in the face. Notice again the meaning of this word is this represents the severe discipline to which he subjected his appetites and passions according to God's word. To beat black and blue. To smite so as to cause bruises and livid spots, like a boxer, one buffets his body, handle it roughly, disciplined by hardships. Why? Because it ain't got the Holy Ghost. It's got to be made to mind the Word of God. But aren't you glad you got the power in you to make you do it? Now you see, this is where the unconverted, the unregenerate world, it makes no sense to them at all. Even to church members who don't have the Holy Ghost, and that's why they think we are crazy, because we preach this type of a gospel. And they're sitting under ministers that basically do what they want to do, and the people themselves do what they want to do. So to hear preaching like this, I think, I don't understand it. Of course they don't. We are from another world. We are of the hierarchy of God, the elect of God, the ecclesial of God, those which are from another planet altogether. We are not of Laodicea. We are not born of this world. Neither do we sing like this world, act like this world, because we are from another world. So to the people that would read this, it would make absolutely no sense at all, unless they are born again. And if you're born again, then you read yourself in this same verse and you say, Lord, help me to be exactly that same way. Now notice the metaphoric meaning of this is to give one intolerable annoyance, to beat one out, wear one out by entreaties. You beat yourself out. You give yourself zero tolerance to break the word. You give yourself zero tolerance to do what's wrong. And you give yourself 100% approval to do everything that's totally, completely right. And you not only give yourself that, but you also will make your body obey the word. And if your body says, I don't want to go to church, you go in there and comb your hair, if you got any, and you brush your teeth, if you got any, and you put on clean clothes, and for the rest of our sakes, you take a shower and wash your hands, and you come to the house of God, and you don't just sit there like a bullfrog blowed up eating buckshot, but you get your hands out, and you say, hands, clap together, because I want to worship the Lord. And you say, hands, raise up in the presence of God. What are you doing? You are making your body obey. Say the word. If it don't want to, you make it do it anyhow. My, says, I keep under my body. Amen. And bring, look at this, bring into subjection, to lead away into slavery. Claim as one slave, to make a slave, and to treat as a slave. Oh my, some of y'all's toes are scrunched up in your shoes, ain't they? Now look, friend, one of you is going to be a slave, either your body or your soul. You, one of you is going to control, and one of you is going to be led into slavery. If one of me is going to be a slave, why not let it be my flesh? If my flesh leads my soul into slavery, it will lead me to the tribulation period and maybe to hell. But if my soul leads my body, it will lead it to the rapture. Praise be to God. Oh my, notice this, to treat as a slave with severity, subject to stern and rigid discipline. You mean a prophet of God, a man that had the Holy Ghost, that was born again, and he had to do this to his body? What makes you think you're so much holier than he was? You're so much better. If any, why? I'll tell you one thing. I think we need this now more than they did in the first century AD. Why? We got a whole lot more that appeals to the flesh. Exactly. Now, this is what we are in. Notice this, in faith is the substance. We, while we're groaning veiled in this tabernacle of humiliation, while we have the earnest of our perfect, complete redemption, back like it was in the beginning when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden. So this is what the body is. Now, it's amazing because God wants to take this body, though, and house deity. But in reality, we know that it is truly a tabernacle of humiliation. Every day you get up with aches and pains and gray hair and this and that and the other. It is a humiliation for an attribute of God to live in such a body. Now those who worship their bodies and make idols out of their bodies, they don't really look at it the way that it really is. But through the eyes of God, these bodies are tabernacles of humiliation. They humiliate us when they're sick. They humiliate us when they get down. You ever get down? Do you feel ashamed when you do? Do you get sick? Do you get weary? Do you get wore out? Why? Because you're living in a body which still humiliates you. Mama. Notice again, he said, I think of this little frail tabernacle of our humiliation that's in here. What is it? Just a few vitamins and calories and so forth thrown together here. Just a little place for the soul to anchor at. That's all. But in one of these glorious days, it'll be changed. And this is which will there, oh my, this is what we're leading ourselves to by the grace of God. Which will, because we've gained this, it couldn't come into that all at once. Now this. And because the Spirit of God lives in our souls, it is up to us to bring this body subject into the presence of God and to overcome it every day. Not just every day, but every hour, basically. Because it is constantly subject to weakness and frailty. Notice now 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, vessels of clay which have been baked in the kiln can become very brittle because it dries out all the moisture that was in them. And you realize yourself that as the human body, it is very frail, it is very brittle, it can be very dry, it can be just nothing. Nothing but an earthen vessel by which something is stored into, right? Watch this. So the word signifies earthen. It's not only just of earth, but it's also the same word that was used for shells, which was shells and which clams and sea fish and all that would live in. And they would take that same word and use it because it was a synonym in their language. And it was something they would parallel. So the body is likened to a shell as well, to where the fish or the clam or whatever more might die. And it would crawl out, or something would grab grab a hold of it and reach inside of it and pull it out, and the shell would be laying on the seashore. Many of you walked on the shores and picked them up. And yet the body is likened to the same thing. So brittle, so dry. And when the life leaves out of the little animal that is there, then the body sets into the stage of deterioration, and eventually will go back to the molecules and atoms that it came from. And what a likeness that Paul would liken our bodies to. But yet he says we have this treasure, this great treasure, and it is placed in earthen vessels. Now, those of you that are familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know that two Bedouins in 1947, something like that, whenever they come across the place of Qumran, and they were looking for stray sheep. And this is a very familiar area, no doubt, to these people. This is a homeland to them. And there was lots and lots of caves there. So one particular Bedouin, as he comes up, and he's looking for a lamb, and he goes to looking in and out of the caves, in and out of the caves, and he looks inside of this one that he had never seen before. He sticks his head down inside of there, and it's totally dark. He can't see anything, so he picks up a stone on the outside. And when he does, he throws that stone on the inside of the cave. When he does, he hits a vessel. He doesn't know exactly what it is, so he hits a vessel, and it makes a shattering sound. Well, he's real curious then, so he calls for his friend. They come up. They go to digging in. They open it up. When they get inside of there, they find these earthen vessels or jars, which were made out of clay, and what he had done was throw a stone on the inside of that. He had hit one of those jars and broken it open, and it had released one of the scrolls of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, they had been hidden there for hundreds and hundreds of years. So they take this to an antique dealer in Jerusalem. He gives him just a little bit of shekels for it. You know, somebody else hears about it. Somebody else hears about it. The antiquity place of Jerusalem, and they begin to inquire, where did this come from? Where did you get this? As they begin to find out, trace it all back, they go to Qumran, they begin to dig around, and they find all of these caves. They begin to number them and name them, and they wind up finding, 942 or 982 that are pretty well complete scrolls, and then also maybe 500 or 600 more parchments, which is small pieces. Now, what was inside that vessel, which is called one of the greatest discoveries, you know, since of this millennium, basically. Now, what was contained inside that earthen vessel was the writing in Hebrew of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Psalms, of different books, which the unbelievers said was probably just written up. Who knows if it even existed or not. But where was it kept? Inside of an earthen vessel, which was hid inside of a cave. Now let's look at it. So here is a cave, which is a lump of dirt, a big old lump of dirt, a big old lump of dirt. And then you go on the inside of that, into the second realm of that cave, and you find a vessel, and then you go on the inside of the inside, and what do you find? God's word, which had been laying there for hundreds and hundreds of years. Where was it held? Inside of a jar of clay. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, you know that carbon 14 dated these things, and you know the era which they put it back to. But now, in this is the mystery of what God wanted to do. Such great, precious treasures, and yet laying inside of earthen jars, and actually kept in those earthen jars in this era type of country. What an amazing thing that God would move on these people, whoever it was, the Essenes, or whoever wore, that would have put them in there pre-Jeremiah's time, around Jeremiah's time, and they would actually hide them in those caves, and in those earthen vessels would be hid the treasures of the Word of God. Amen. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm looking at some earthen vessels here tonight. Some of them skinny, some of them fat, some of them ain't got no hair, some of them's got hair, some of them wish they had hair, some of them 5.5 feet tall, some of them 6.5 feet tall, some of them round, some of them oblong, all different shapes of vessels, different colors of vessels, but what's inside of those vessels? The predestinated seed word of God for this hour. Oh my! And yet it's hid and buried on the inside of there. And what must we do? We must bring the vessel out in order to release the mystery of what's on the inside of you. Oh, let not the mystery of God stop at Qumran, but may the mystery of God still be revealed in our human hearts. As we hold within us not just the words of Isaiah, but the words of the living God himself. Those of you that have been to the museum in Jerusalem itself, you've probably seen that, or maybe seen pictures of it. And as they come and they wanted to pick a design for this particular museum, the museum of the scroll or the book, so they picked and they made the top like this, where it looks like the top of an earthen vessel. And this is the roof of the top of this building. Symbolizes where the word was found. Now Paul says, so then we have this treasure, this great treasure of God in earthen vessels that are so frail that sometimes a rock of mortality, cancer, sickness can go and hit that jar and the jar just goes all to pieces. Troubles can hit that jar in its spirit and that jar just goes all to pieces. Praise be to God. You know, they say that there was more scrolls in there, but through the years, people broke in and stole them. Unlike the caves of Qumran, nobody can steal God's jars. All God's words and all God's attributes will be redeemed. Oh, glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us. So you ain't got one thing to brag about. So this fragile earthen vessel contains the treasure of God. Notice again, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which cause, notice in verse 16, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, my, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now you see, there's another parallel that I'd like to reference here tonight if I could. And that is the parallel in the book of Judges. It was in the days of Gideon. And there's a resemblance that I'd like to point out to you tonight. Now watch as we're parallel the book of Judges with 2 Corinthians. For God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now watch in Judges chapter 7 verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So here we have 300 men. They have a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp or a light inside the pitcher. Notice in verse 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets on every side of all the camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. And they had newly set the watch and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. So they blow the trumpet and they break the pitcher. For what purpose? That the light that was in the earthen vessel could be lit up on the hillside. But now the light cannot be truly shown until the vessel itself is broken away. Now remember what they want to do. God is going to use this small number of people to strike fear and paralyze all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of soldiers that are down there in the valley. So God gives them a very peculiar way about doing it. So they have a sword, they have a trumpet, and then they, but my goodness, they've got all these things. How in the world are they going to manipulate all these things with only two hands? Everything has to be in its right place. And prioritized. Now watch. And the three companies blew their trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps. Notice in which hand? In their left hands. and the trumpets in their right hands to blow us all. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So apparently all these men are right-handed men. So they hold this vessel in their left hand. In this vessel is a light which was already lit before the foundation of the world. Already lit. It was already lit there, but yet it was hid. Glory to God. It was hid because of the earthen vessel. As long as the earthen vessel remained intact, it held the light hid and the light could not shine. So the vessel must become a slave to the light. The vessel must become inferior that the light might be able to be projected. Amen. That God could use the light and the vessel and the sword and the mouth of these people to defeat the enemy. Oh my, anybody want to stand with me tonight and not say the sword of Donnie, but the sword of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The sword of the Lord Jesus. Notice this in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 15. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil. Now this is through the process of a trespass offering or a sin offering. He shall take of the log of the oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Now the left hand is a hand of container. So the priest takes the log of oil and he pours some into his left hand. So the left hand is a container. Glory. I know you don't know where I'm going, and I know, and I'm trying to keep from jumping over to it, but the left hand contains a precious thing. Now, to this man who's fixing to be redeemed, glory to God, in this left hand contains the value of his redemption. So the priest pours the oil into the left hand. And he said, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand. So now notice then, this is the container hand. This is the administration hand. But it takes both of them working together. Kind of like Brother Branham explained to the brothers one time about the fivefold ministry. This being the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, and all that. See how that thumb works with every one of them? Now, for those of you who think that's all you need, you got a deformed hand. This is all right for an okay sign, but it won't work for a fivefold. Praise the Lord. So the priest pours the oil into the hand. Now he takes his finger and he dips his administration finger into the reservoir or the container hand. Out of that, he dips it out. Now notice what he does. And then he'll dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. So he dips this finger down into this vessel container hand and he sprinkles it seven times before the Lord. So the left hand is a hand of containing a vessel. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is under my head. Lord God. So here the high priest does not have oil in his hand that he's sprinkling toward the mercy seat, but he has the bride's head. So the bride is laying in his arms and in something like this, and his left hand is under her head. Notice, and she says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. Oh, glory to God. So his left hand is the vessel which contains what? His greatest treasure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Can you imagine, friends, that God wants to hold you and I in such an intimate position that our, not that we're slaves, but to skip out the back of the line somewhere, you bunch of dogs, get out of my face, that ain't who I am, my brother, sister. Amen. I want to be this kind of child of God, don't you? In such a relationship with God that my Lord Jesus, I mean, look, if he's holding my head in his hand, me and him's got to be pretty close. Look the length of my arm. It can't go no farther than that. You say, this is where he wants you and I to be. My, it ain't no wonder the devil tries to put so many things in our life. Get us busy with the things of the world. Get us all occupied with things that are around us. He wants to pull you out of that handheld position. But you are chosen by God and blessed by God to lay your head in the left hand of Jesus Christ and let him embrace you. Was his right. Can you imagine him loving you as an individual, yet collectively loving you as a bride, and pulling you so close to him that he's looking at you? Oh, my darling, my sweetheart, I loved you before the world began. You was on my mind before the cross. You was on my mind before Gethsemane. I love you, my darling. His hand is a containing a precious treasure. The head of his darling. Well, praise God, we can go home right now. Oh, my. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. Now notice the symbolism then as we bring it back to Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Three pulls. 300 men broke up in three groups of 100. Threes, threes, threes everywhere. And God made them run in threes. Oh, hallelujah. What? By a very simple illustration of a light in a vessel. So they climb up on the ridges real high where they'll be able to see them, and they got to be quiet. They can't be able to talk about this and that and the other because they are watching their leader. And as their leader gathers around, you know, these other two groups of 100, they're standing there watching. What are they watching for? They are watching and they are listening for the trump of God. I'm not listening to the trump of Washington. I don't tell what in the world he'll say. I'm listening for the trump of God. And I am looking for the light. Listen, my brother, sister, that light was not just in Gideon. This message in the end time is not to emphasize one person. It's not to emphasize one preacher. It is to bring the body of Jesus Christ to her place. Amen. If this message is only for the preachers, it couldn't be a message I could believe. If this message was only for Brother Branham, I could not accept it. It ain't for a preacher over here and a preacher over there to some kind of super fang dangle, something and other nonsense. It is for the simple housewife. It is for the factory worker. Come on now. So here's Gideon. The light's veiled. I used to play the trumpet in school, believe it or not. They're all there ready. Nobody jumped ahead of him, smart people. They waiting on the leader. So you imagine us getting. And he breaks the human vessel. And the light comes out. And they say, now's the time. What do they do? Well, one of them don't go running over here. I'm going to Walmart. I'll see you tomorrow. I'm going over to Outback first day. I'm going over here. They done what he done. Jesus come to this earth with the sword of God, and he come with the light of God hid in his humanity. Now he said to his church, follow me. Amen. Follow me. Come on now, follow me. Do what I do. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and so can you. You young men can overcome. You young ladies can overcome. You married people can overcome. Follow Jesus. a sudden, lights. These people down in the valley, they're getting up, they're drunk, they're Laodiceans, you know, they're this and that and the other. They've been out at an all-night party, and all of a sudden they look up on the hill, and there seems like thousands of lights. Don't tell them, but it ain't but 300. No doubt, we're one of the smallest moves of all the religions in the world, but we are most definitely the most powerful. The Sikhs, the Jains, the Buddhists, oh my, the Baptists, the Methodists, they all outweigh us, they all outnumber us, they got more money, they got bigger churches, they got finer this, that, and the other, but there's one thing, we got God. We got deity. Amen. We've got deity down inside of us. All we got to do is get our human vessel out of the way. The ancients often kept their treasures in earthen vessels. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 11. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was opened. I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, and the sight of Hananiah, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribe the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel. Now remember, Jeremiah's in prison. The people of Israel is fixing to be sold. Part of them is now gone to Babylon. The rest of them is fixing to be carried off. The temple is going to be riddled. All the instruments of gold and silver and whatever more is going to be carried away. And they're going to be down there for 70 years. But you know what? And they return back. There were some old boys digging around the place of the temple where the temple was one day. When they come back 70 years later, it's up about 85 or 90 or certain years now after the return. They go to digging around down there, and you know what they've done? Amen! Their implements or their tool hit a jar. That's what God's having me to do. Hit you jar heads. Oh man, if I can get that sword sharp enough, if I can get that sword sharp enough and be able to strike that old jar head of yours and go down inside of there. You know what they found in behind that wall? When they got to digging, they found the book of Jeremiah. They found some of the vessels, and they found it over there where Jeremiah had sealed up the evidence and had put it in an earthen vessel. Let me tell you something. The devil may think he's got this world. He may think he's got Laodicea, but my Lord Jesus sealed up some evidence for the cross. Oh, hallelujah! He sealed up some evidence at the cross, and he wrote their names on the Lamb's book of life. And you were born in this earth. He placed that little deposit down inside of your soul, and all he's waiting for is the evidence to come open and the jar to break loose and your seals to break around your life. Amen. You imagine as they go to digging around and they find this vessel and somebody takes the cap off of it and they reach down inside there and here's the words of the Lord of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they'll build houses in this place again. They'll inhabit them. Where was that mystery hid? In earthen vessels. Let me tell you, before it ever happens, this earth is going to have peace again. One day there'll be no more trouble, there'll be no flu, there'll be no sickness. I'm bearing the evidence of it in my body tonight. Every time he heals you, every time he moves supernaturally for you, you're bearing that evidence in your body that there's coming a resurrection. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Let me say it so you'll understand it. Hair, teeth, no glasses, no contacts, no surgeries. Eternal life will be restored. Amen. Eternal life will be stored back to these bodies. Why? Because you already got the evidence living in you tonight. What do you mean, Brother Don? It helps you to live an overcoming life. That's the evidence that the jar is going to be redeemed. Oh, my. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Can I go on just a little bit further? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, keep in mind now that the body is not, it's not born again, it's not regenerate, but the body is His temple. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now here's the prophet of the age, knowing his position, that he was a wise master builder. And what's he building? A kingdom? He's building habitations for God. Come on, saints. I'm not interested in kingdom builders around this message, whether they play tapes or whether they're preacher. I don't care who they are. I'm not interested in them. I'm interested in one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. All these kingdoms around the message, the two soul, the parousia, the seventh under, the tape only, all that, every one of those kingdoms will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. He will crush every one of them and treat their leaders as rebellious. Why would I want to join myself to something like that? I want to be a part of the biggest thing that's ever been. Because this kingdom ain't never going to fall. If you and I build a kingdom, it'll only be short-lived and it'll pass away. Why would we want to waste our time on it? Notice he says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 16, know ye that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. God dwelt by a visible symbol called the Shekinah. Called the Shekinah. In the tent and in the tabernacle. God dwelling by a visible symbol. He abode there. He dwelt among His people. But now, Paul says, it ain't going to be that way. Now you're going to be the temple. Amen. But Brother Donnie, this ain't saved. I realize that. It's the grace of God that you're sitting here tonight being the temple of God. A dwelling place for the Almighty. Notice now, the tabernacle of Moses, as it was called, or the tabernacle of the congregation, it was not holy. It was made out of skins. It was made out of silver and gold and brass and shittim wood and the acacia wood and different kinds of wood. That within itself was not holy. What made it holy? His presence. Notice verse 17 now, the seriousness of this. If any man defy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple? Ye are. That's what it said now. You wouldn't smoke in the church. You wouldn't wear a hat in the church. You wouldn't do this, that, and other in the church. What do you do in the temple? This temple is like our bodies in that it is a neutral building. As your human flesh is, that state of neutrality. Now, whenever we come in And we sat, and visitors would come in among us, and they wonder why we're not talking, and all this, that, and other. We've got quiet music that is playing, and they're sitting there reading your Bibles, and all whispering back and forth, and they probably think, this is so strange and so odd. I've never been in a church like this before. But for us, it means something. Because we want it to be a place that He can move among us, do we not? So we want to hold it as a sacred place, and it is. But the building itself is only neutral, so the building can remain quiet and have a real sanctified type of presence in it. But if other people come in who are loud and boisterous, you've seen as well as I have, when we have funerals of people that do not reverence this place the way we do, what does it do? The building actually takes on another demeanor. The paint is the same, the seats are the same, but there's a different atmosphere in the building. Why? The building itself is totally neutral. So people come in for wedding practice and whatever more, and they do not respect it like we do. And all of a sudden, the building feels different. Why? Because the building itself is neutral. So it is the congregation or the mixture of the people that is influencing the atmosphere. Am I making sense to you? It's the same way with your body. If you hold your body in this sacred place, in this place of the presence of God, you don't go where He don't want you to go. You don't say what He don't want you to say. You don't live in a way that's displeasing to Him. And in that is a sanctified, holy presence. But your body is neutral. It can go toward carnality. You can spend all your time on this and that and the other. Your body will reflect what you're doing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So we are the ones who reverence this place by our behavior. Others would come in and dishonor it and bring drinks in and come straight out of there smoking a cigarette and come right in smelling like smoke, and we're just appalled. We think, how could you do that? This is the house of God. And how could you run your mouth on a brother or sister when this is the house of God? How could you get on your phone or get on the internet or email or whatever more and cause trouble in the church? Amen, Brother Donnie. I'm talking about overcoming now, friends. You see the potential of what God wants us to be, but it's totally up to you and I. There can be a reverence. Will we eat? Will we life in this body? Certainly we will. Will we go out and do things that are not necessarily spiritual? Will you go to Walmart? Y'all ever had a spiritual encounter at Walmart? Man, now that would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Isn't it a spiritual day? Let's go to Walmart and have a spiritual day. You out of your mind? So there's things you've got to do. There's places you've got to know. There's people you have to be around that you may not necessarily want to be. But you do it as best you can and behave as a son or daughter of God. But can the body be affected by them? It can. Why? Because it's neutral, just like this building. People, we could leave these doors open and people could come in and take up these musical instruments and go to playing rock and roll and country, grab a hold of these microphones, get back on the back and go to Justin, the sound system. Man alive, they could be having a hoedown in here, and all of a sudden you walk in this place and it'd feel awful. It'd feel horrible. Why? The building is neutral. The building does not have power within itself to retain this holy, pious, sanctified feeling. Oh, I hope somebody's hearing me. It's the same with your flesh. The power does not lay in your flesh to constantly stay in this feeling good, sanctified, holy state. That's why you can stand right in here and feel in the presence of God and walk out there through them doors in 10 minutes, be aggravated or mad or upset or crying. Oh my, why? Because the atmosphere changed and your body's feeling the effect of it. Why? It's neutral. Lord Jesus, speak to us again. Oh my, I might need to preach this again in the morning. Praise be to God. Notice this. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Look at this word temple. Naos, a shrine. Use of the temple at Jerusalem, but only of the sacred edifice or sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy place and the holy of holies. Amen. So our body can can be likened to that? The holy edifice? The sanctuary? The holy place? And the holy of holies? Glory. Come on now, Gideon. Gideon's men and women. Brother Don, this. Look what a challenge we have, Brother Jim. To keep unbelief out of this. To keep fear out of this. To quit questioning God. How come this, and why has God let that happen? I don't understand why God done this and God done that. That's a very great danger, my friend. Oh, it can't get into your soul, but it can come into the first stage of the holy edifice, which is the first part of the sanctuary, and you go to reasoning in your mind. I don't understand why God would let my husband die. I don't understand why God would take my child. And you go to reason with that stuff. You just need to lay it on the altar and say, God, I don't understand, but give me grace. Give me grace, Lord. I do not want to defile this tabernacle, this temple of God, with unbelief and all kinds of questions that I can't answer. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Why? The holy edifice in the first realm needs that of encouragement. So then ye are the temple of God. Oh, children, may God help us. How much peace do we forfeit? How much joy? How much happiness do we forfeit? Because we do not sanctify this part and keep it in the right place. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let your entire person be subservient to the kingdom of God, the King himself. And this becomes what? A body. A temple. A temple of the living God. Do you believe that? Are you sure? Look at the way you treat yourself. What about the way you speak to your wife? Your wives, what about the way you speak to your husbands? What about the way that we talk to one another and treat one another and get mad at one another? Oh, I ain't mad at your soul, I'm mad at your body, which is God's house. Oh, Jesus, you're getting me in trouble again, Lord. Look, friends, look how we ought to do. Look how we ought to behave. Look how we ought to treat one another. Well, I'll tell you one thing, their old flesh, it's... I understand that. But would you say the same thing about this? Would you come in here and hold an argument in here? Most of you wouldn't even raise your voice. Because you have such a reverence for this place. Now, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to scare you. But God don't live here. God lives here. Please don't misunderstand me. I have more of God than this building will ever have. One of these days, this building will be destroyed. Looks like it's going to be before long, too. Praise the Lord. But if I'm alive, this won't be destroyed. It'll be changed. So we reverence this, and we all, how holy, how, and we all too. Don't think I'm trying to take away from that. But I wonder, are we making more out of this building, than we are the house that God permanently comes to? He's here three times a week and any other time that anybody, other believers come in here. But God don't dwell in this house. There's no particular room, no particular door. I could go in on, God, are you here? God, are you in the baptistry? God, you in my office? God, you upstairs? God, you over in the Sunday school room? This is a place that is dedicated to him. But where he lives is in our bodies. Oh, Jesus. Let's stand before I get in deeper trouble. Oh, my. Lord Jesus, children. Think of it. And I know this takes some thinking. I know it takes some comprehension. I've been wanting to bring this to you for a long time. I know it takes some real consideration.
How ought we to treat one another? How ought we to behave around one another? And how ought we to treat ourselves? Don't abuse yourself. Don't you understand why we preach against smoking and drinking and drugs and all that sort of thing? Don't you understand for Christians, when they abuse their bodies, when Christians defile the house of God, God said, I'll destroy you because you're defiling my house. My, if we pass by here on the road and we've seen a bunch of hoodlums coming in here at the church and they're busting the window lights out and the doors and they're bringing beer bottles in, why, some of you little women that don't weigh 100 pounds, you'd be ready to smack a fire at them or call 911. You said, I'll turn and wait till the cops come to you. You said, this is my church. That's why I go to church. That's a house of God. And you let old filthy lust devils try to come into your body and move on your passions. You let old angry devils try to move on you and anoint your old temper. Oh, my. And get you all mad and all upset. Well, glory to God. You roll out that bottom lip and pouting like I don't know what and pooch out the top and to match it. That ain't very fitting for a temple of God. Pooching, pouting lips. Think of it, saints. Your body is the edifice of the Almighty. God broke the seal of the earthen vessel around the light. See, gene. We'll get into it shortly. The gene expression. I mentioned it to you a couple weeks ago that God was the first one to start the treatment of gene therapy. Doctors have broken into it in the last few years to where that they go to affecting certain genes that carries sicknesses and diseases and all that, and they go to injecting a well part into that gene to see if they can cause that gene to replicate itself in a well manner instead of a sick manner. They're just now catching up to what he done before the foundation of the world. That's the new birth. Gene therapy. There's no way for you to do anything other than just produce more sin and more unbelief and more unrighteousness. So God injected that in you when you was a baby. Oh yeah, I don't believe that. I don't really care if you do or not. 1965, Brother Brim said, I'm not going to say this to mess up the doctrine, but to straighten out doctrine. I do believe when you come to this world, he said, if you're ever going to be like God, come to God, new birth, whatever more. He said, that little seed is in you then. It's in you as a child. He said, Mama put it in her. Mama never had nothing to do with that. God put it in there. God put it in the earthen jar. Some of you walked around for years and years and smothered out that light, but one day you got under the right kind of ministry. You got under the right kind of ministry of the Word, and you went to follow that example with the sword and the Word coming out of your mouth. Hallelujah. Notice it was not just Gideon saying it, but it was the people saying what he had already said. Come on, saints. This message is not just for Brother Branham alone or for Branham Tabernacle. It's for the bride of Christ around the world. But it ain't enough for you to read it. You got to say it. You got to say it. This is for me. This is who I am. When you're talking about the bride, you're talking about me. When you're talking about the rapture, you're talking about me. Amen. What's going to happen one of these days? That old earthen vessel is going to break for sure on the outside. And the light of God from your gene soul will transform your body. And your body will be surrounded by spoken word light, and you will be transformed to a young man or a young woman. And will say, the sword of the Lord Jesus and the sword of the rapture. The sword of the Lord Jesus and the sword of the rapture. And our last enemy, death, will flee. Heartaches, headaches, trouble, sickness, it'll flee from our bodies.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Then your soul will lead your body to the state that John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Our Gideon went into the tomb. the disciples weeping and crying, the people tore to pieces, and the knock come on the door of hell. He that ascended first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He was going to conquer hell, but he wasn't going to do it via heaven. He was going to conquer hell from hell itself. He wanted you to conquer Laodicea, but he didn't want you to do it by living in heaven. He wanted you to do it by living in the middle of hell. Glory. Glory be to God. He went down and preached to the souls in prison. Come over to get Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Ezekiel, all the elect of God. Emptying out paradise. Praise be to God. Amen. Comes back up before 72 hours sets in. Praise the Lord. Enters back into that body. But he don't just raise up his body. He changes it. Because remember, he was 30, 32, 33 years old. They thought he looked like 50. So Jesus didn't just raise his body. He turned his body back to a young man. Now he's telling his Gideonite believers, follow me. Glory to God, follow me. Take the sword, spit it in your lips. It's the same as deity speaking. No power will hold you back. No enemy, no sin, no temptation. It won't hold you back. Follow me, children. Follow me. Shine your light. Blow your trumpet. Hallelujah. No wonder the prophet said, what we need in Jeffersonville today is thousands of lived voices thundering out the voice of God. I know sometimes you probably think I'm nuts. I know sometimes I probably think I am too. But I'll tell you one thing, friends. If I'm crazy, man alive, I ain't never been so happy in my life. Woo! It makes me love my neighbor. It makes me love them that hate me. So leave me alone, would you? You believe it? You believe it with all your heart? We're going to overcome. And we're going to keep this temple subject. So where we go, what we do. So I tell you, constantly reevaluate yourself. Look at everything about you. See if there's anything you do, anywhere you go, anything, whatever in your life. Lord, any of this grieve you? Any of this, if, I'm sorry if it does. Look at the temple. They had boxes on the back wall of the temple. You know what for? Refurbishing it. Replacing, redoing, and renovating. Because the temple got old. So they had to have the marble repolished sometimes. And it would leak every now and then. And they'd have to have men to come in and repair it. You imagine trying to get a tape player to repair a leak on a roof? Tell you what, the next time you have a toilet problem at home, won't you look up in the yellow page and see if you can find a tape player that repairs them? Won't you see if you can find a tape player that repairs leaks in your house? Come on, don't you get mad at me. See if you can find a tape player that can repair your soul. Amen. What you need is men of God anointed by the Holy Ghost that's getting constant updates from heaven on Satan's latest devices. Oh, glory to God. It must make the devil so mad. No matter what he does, men of God on the earth will come right up and burn his hide. His latest invention, the Holy Ghost unveils it. Sometimes he does it years before the devil ever has enough sense to even make it. That's my God. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's worship him together, can we? Think of it, friends. You are not like an Old Testament believer to where you have come into the temple tonight to worship, but you brought your temple into this building, and your temple is actually worshiping. I'm gonna go ahead and say it. It's gonna choke some of you to death. And while you're worshiping, he is too. Well, I know that's hard for you to swallow because you don't understand the meaning of worship. Worship means adore, love, give special favors to. This is where Jesus wants his bride to be. She's just right there, and his left hand is under her head. His right arm embraces her. He looks at her eyes. He says, "You've got dove's eyes. Your hair is like the goats, the black hair of the goats." Oh, she looks up at him and says, "You're the lily of my valley. You're the bright in the morning star. My beloved," bless her heart, poor little thing. She says, my beloved is like an apple tree among the trees." That's the best she can do. And he turns around and looks at her and just embellishes her with all these things. And she stutters and stammers and tries to come out and say, you're the lily of the valley. And you're the bright in the morning star." And he takes that and says, Am I? Is that the way you feel? He acts like you just gave him the greatest accolades that could come from eternity. And you said he was like an apple tree among the trees. And you said the same things that you've said since you got saved, since you was that big. "Lord, I love you. I love you, Jesus, with all my heart." He's ready to turn the world upside down. Oh. And you can just feel him while he has you in his embrace. And he just kind of tightens up as you say, "You're my everything. I love you more than mama, daddy, more than myself, more than everything." And you feel him as he tenses and his muscles kind of, because his hand is under your head. And you just feel him as he pulls you close. As far as feelings, chills, and that sort of thing, I don't feel the Lord near as much as I used to. But I feel him greater than I ever have. Because it ain't my chills now. Or my sensations. How can you not feel this looking at you? At one time I was way out yonder. I was way away from his presence. Even though I saved. But he kept beckoning me. And I moved closer and closer and closer. Now I'm in his arms. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Great Adonai. Mighty Elohim. You who showed yourself by a visible sign of Shekinah. To think that you're here in this place tonight. And as we sing it, you are awesome in this place. But Lord, it means more than this church house, as we call it. Or this church building. Lord God, help us, Father, as we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. Help me to bring my body, not only subjection is only part, subjection must prelude glorification, I know. Glorification will not come unless there's subjection. So in order for me to glorify and bring myself into that spot, I must humble myself first. I must keep myself constantly in your presence. Then I will lead my body to its true self. About 17 or 18 years old. Glory to God. And there I will stand in your presence forever and ever. I'll take my wife by the hand and we'll be young, about the age we were when we got married. We were 16 the day we got married and turned 17 the next day together. And that's about how old we'll be there, or we'll look that way anyway. All through eternity, It'll be the largest young people's meeting that the world has ever known.
Glory. There'll be no babies there. There'll be no old people there. Glory to God. It'll be all young people. Oh, Jesus. Glory to God. We worship you tonight, Lord. Can we just lift our hands, friends? Now remember, with a different approach, it's not you that you've brought yourself into the temple of God to be able to bring something to Him, but place it the way it properly is. You, the soul, the gene, the attribute, raises the temple of God's hands in this church building, and you give to Him spiritual sacrifices. You just simply surrender. Don't fight Him off. If He tries to whisper to you how much He loves you and He forgives you, He wants you to spend eternity with Him. Don't fight Him. Don't push against Him. Surrender. Just lay your head down in His left hand. Let His right arm embrace you. Glory to God. Notice His hands then are so occupied. His words and His eyes must now speak. Let His eyes look into you and you look into Him, and you'll hear Him say back to you, turn away your eyes from me, for one of your eyes has captured me. One of your eyes. And you're just laying there in humility in His arms. Glory to God. He is so moved by you. Oh, glory. Jesus. We worship you, Lord. I bless your name, Adonai, Holy One. You who walked with Adam and Eve in Genesis, who dwelt with the people in Exodus, who became flesh and dwelt among us in John, who walked in us in Acts. Glory to God, you who are now the Son of Man, who is among your people. We love you tonight, Lord God. How we long for the day, Lord, when we'll be gathered in your presence. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for this service, Father. We have sensed you among us in a special way. Can we just worship him together, saints? Harry, just lead us in something now. Now, don't think about your wife, your husband, your children. I want you, as well as you can do it, I want you to just imagine now it's just you and Jesus. There's nobody else in the room in that sense other than you and Him. There's nobody between you and Him. I'm not standing between you and Him. And Brother Branham is not between you and Him or no one else. It's you, and His left hand is under your head and His right hand does embrace you. And you're just almost eye to eye. You're looking at Him. He's looking at you. Oh, but Brother Don, I've got things in my heart. Well, right now is the best time that there is in the world to fix it. Repent of it right now and make it right. He won't hold you near with sin in your heart. Praise God. Let Him fill your soul with the Holy Ghost. And then may your soul present your body as a temple. Remember, I told you when I started dealing with this on the Song of Solomon many, many months back. The Song of Solomon is called by the Hebrews the Holy of Holies. They would not even let their young children read the Song of Solomon until they come to a certain age because it is so intimate. May it be so with us that we can understand who we are tonight. His banner over us is love. He loves you, children. He loves you so much. Praise God. Let's just worship Him now. You're not worshiping a mean, hateful, contrary God, and you're some servant that's laying down at His feet begging for mercy. But you're looking in the eyes of your husband. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead. Just talk to Him. Share with Him how you feel. Lord Jesus. Lord God, we bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Lord.
Here we are.
We bless your name, Lord God. Thank you, Father.
In your presence.
Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Lifting holy hands to you.
Oh, come on, little bride. Let's worship him now.
Jesus.
Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Father, as we come to the close of this service, I pray, Lord, that what we've heard will sink so deep down to our souls. May we not just reverence this building here, Lord, but may we look at our bodies, also our brothers and sisters, in a different way. Help us, Lord, that we as your children can bring our bodies into that holy place of immortal change. As your prophet tells us in Christ the mystery of God revealed, that in that new place, it will be eternal life in a human body. Glory to God. We long for that day, Lord Jesus. Go with us now, pray. I ask you, Father, that you'd be mindful of those that are sick. A lot of folks sick, suffering, Lord. There's so much stuff going on around us. I pray that you just heal those that are sick. Minister to those that have needs, Lord God. Bring us back in the morning if it be pleasing to you, Father. Once again, that we can come into your Shekinah. Glory to God. We love the seven-branched candlestick, the menorah. We love it. We love looking at it as we come into the inner sanctum. We love looking at the table of shewbread, the altar of incense. We love looking at the outer court as we come by, but Lord, we don't want to stop there. It's so sad, but so many folks in the message have stopped right at that last lampstand of the menorah. And they're adoring and worshiping the seventh angel messenger. And there they've stopped. But Lord, we want to go beyond that. Not saying that we forget him, never. But Lord, he pointed us to that pillar of fire that was behind the veil. He never wanted us to worship him and adore him. He wanted us to worship you. Lord Jesus, may we by his teaching and his direction go in behind that veil and it drop behind us, Lord. Glory to God. We love you, Father. Bring us back again if it please you in the morning, Lord. Thank you so much for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord? Oh, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when we never have to leave his presence. Just forever and ever and ever. Never have to leave one another, never have to leave him. What a wonderful time that'll be. God bless you. Harry, let's sing something as we go. See you, Lord willing, in the morning. Believe me, the Lord has more. I'm not sure that we'll ever get finished. This word that has been brought to you as his people, we have broken to eternity. I'm not talking about a bunch of fabrication of man's ideas and a bunch of nonsense that leaves the word of God. I'm talking about this word is eternal. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. See you in the morning, Lord willing.
Lord, prepare me.
Yes, Lord.
To be a sanctuary.
A sanctuary.
Pure.
Amen.
And